All right, everybody. Get out your note sheets. There's no fools around now. Come on. Get out your note sheets. It's pop quiz time. Didn't you love that when you were going to school? Pop quiz. Now, I'm not teasing you. Get out your note sheets. The pop quiz is right on the top. All right? Now, I'm going to read just a little bit of Joseph's account. If you want to look it up on your phones, it's Genesis 39. But after I read that lesson, I am going to give you this pop quiz. So I hope that you're ready. All right. So the lesson is from the account of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, remember, he was the favored son of his dad, and his brothers got envious and they sold him into slavery. And then he is taken down into Egypt and he lives in Potiphar's household. He's the lowest slave in Potiphar's household, probably. But gradually he builds up to the point that he is the most important, the slave that's in charge of the entire household. And that's where the story that I'm going to read to you starts. So it's Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 6, right in the middle of the paragraph, where it says, "Now Joseph." Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took note of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife had told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. All right, so there's just a little flavor, a little piece of Joseph's story. And now this is your pop quiz. Whether you're ready for it or not, you know, that's the thing about pop quizzes. Whether you're ready for it or not, you're going to have to take the test. So does everybody have their sheets out? Paper, pens ready? All right. So here's the one question on the quiz. It is a pass-fail question. All right? At what age did Joseph face the greatest challenge to his faith? And there is those ages. So again, at what age did Joseph face the greatest challenge to his faith? All right. Pass your sheets to the front. I'm just seasoning. What's this deal with a pop quiz? Well, that's what God does. He gives pop quizzes. He tests your faith at times that you're not ready for it, at times you least expect it. So just walk with me through the life of Joseph. At what age did Joseph face the greatest challenge to his faith? Some of you might have circled 17, because 17 is when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. 17 is where he lost his family relationships, he was thrust into a different culture, and he lost his freedom. If you were 17 and went through all of that, that would be an incredible challenge to your faith, wouldn't it? Guess what? That's what happens to most of us. We go off to college, we go into the military, we leave home and work, and we're separated from our family, we're in a new culture, and maybe we haven't lost freedom, but suddenly we have more freedom than we have ever had before. And guess what? Loss of freedom or more freedom than you've ever had? That is an incredible test to your faith. Maybe that's the time that Joseph faced the greatest challenge. Would he remain faithful to the Lord? Some of you may have circled 25. 25 is my estimate of how old Joseph was in the account that we read. You know, he was in Potiphar's household long enough to rise from the lowly servant to be the master of all of the other servants. You know, he was successful. The trouble with success, it's kind of an aphrodisiac. And he had limitless opportunities for sexual pleasure. That was certainly a tough test for his faith. But not just Joseph's. Happens in our lives too. You begin to become more successful, and the people around you, the men and women your age around you, start to notice you. And there are opportunities that hadn't been there before. Will you remain faithful? Are you ready for the test? You might have circled 30. 30 is the age that Joseph was when he became the second in command of all of Egypt. If you know Joseph's story, Joseph was in prison and he explained a couple of dreams, and then ultimately he got to explain Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh made him the ruler of all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was higher than Joseph. And Joseph had incredible amounts of work to do. You know, he had the responsibility of taking this entire Egyptian empire and preparing it for 7 years of famine. Don't you suppose he was busy? What a challenge to his faith. He was too busy to worry about relationships with his wife and his kids. He became a workaholic. I don't know, maybe he did, but that certainly would have been a test, wasn't it? Wouldn't it be? And some of you have gone through that as well. Is that the time of greatest testing for your faith? At 39, Joseph's brothers appear before him. Whoa. Now's finally the chance for revenge. Joseph has gotten so successful that he is in a position to mistreat those who mistreated him. That's a pretty powerful temptation for an awful lot of people of our day too, right? As we become more and more successful, as we enter midlife, the people who mistreated us, we can mistreat others the same way we got mistreated. And maybe it's a time for midlife crisis. What's life all about? Maybe it's just to get ahead, to get the most toys, no matter what the cost. Or maybe you circled 56. What happened when Joseph was 56? At 56, Joseph's dad died. Joseph's brothers were filled with fear because, you know, the protecting generation is now gone. You know, their dad is not there, and maybe Joseph is now going to use this time to finally stick it to his brothers who sold him into slavery, who treated him like dirt. Nobody's going to tell Joseph what to do. And he can say anything he wants. Maybe you've seen people fail that test. Maybe you failed that test. Maybe you've seen it where parents die and siblings use that time as just a time to start quarreling. They bite and devour each other, not just because of the inheritance, but now mom and dad are gone. Now I can really tell you how I've felt all my life. Time to take the kid gloves off. Or maybe you're at that stage in life where you go, I don't care what people think. I'm going to tell you what I think no matter what. And you know, if you're sitting next to that person and they're picking on somebody else, it's kind of fun, isn't it? But when you are the person who's getting picked on, it's no fun at all. How many Christians have failed that faith challenge? Maybe you circled 110. That's how old Joseph was when he died. Is that the greatest challenge to our faith that we'll ever face when we have to look at our own mortality? Will we have the strength of faith to hold on? So, what's the right answer? At what age did Joseph face the greatest challenge to his faith? The answer is all of the above. Because you see, God only gives pop quizzes, and he gives them to us over and over and over again. I just went through this to just remind us that there is never a time in our faith life that we can sit down and relax and go, we aren't going to be challenged. We won't face the pop quizzes that God sends. We always have to be ready every day, because today may be the day when the test comes. And will our faith be ready? But I have some good news for you. There is only one question on the test, and I know what the question is. I have a confession for you. You know, when I was in college, there were a couple of profs who always used the same test year after year. But, you know, some of our entrepreneurial older classmates would save that test from the year before and sell it to people. You know, Pastor Keel said he never did that. It helps to know what the questions are before the test comes. And I know what the question is. You see, we make these faith challenges so difficult. We raise issues that really don't make any difference. When Joseph was faced with a faith challenge, he didn't go, what would be best for my success and my career? He didn't say, what would I enjoy the most? Or how would I hurt the least number of people? The question is just this. Do you fear God? King Solomon, wise King Solomon, he could simplify it. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The question is really just this. In every one of these faith challenges, do you fear God? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But what does it mean to fear God? Well, fear of God is first of all terror. Joseph certainly had a reason to be terrified of God. Joseph is only about 10 to 15 generations past the flood. As they sat around the campfire, don't you suppose that he heard those accounts of how God sent the flood and destroyed the wicked world? Whoa, look out. We have a God who is frightening, who can use his power to destroy us. He was only a couple of generations removed from Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't you suppose that around the campfire, he heard the stories of how God sent angels to kind of drag Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before they were destroyed? And what happened to Lot's wife? Lot's wife looks back in longing desire at what she was losing, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Don't you suppose that would kind of put some fear of God into you if you're a 10-year-old sitting around a campfire hearing this story over and over again? Joseph had a reason to be terrified of God. Oh, but you and I are New Testament Christians. You and I don't have to worry. But read through the Gospels, and I think you'll find that in the Gospel accounts, when Jesus talks about the reality of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, the eternal torment, you know who he's talking to? He's not talking to prostitutes and tax collectors. He's talking to church people like us. You see, Jesus said, don't be afraid of somebody who can kill your body. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Look out. You and I have a reason to be filled with terror. If we cross God, if we fail the test, we have a reason to be afraid. But fear is not just terror. The fear of God is also reverence. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, submit to one another out of fear of Christ. And most translations translate it reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ in the sense of, wow, look at what Christ has done. That you and I see that all those failures that we have, that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of those sins. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see all the failures. He sees perfection. And the longer you live, the more you have gone through life and you have failed the test over and over and over again, the more you can appreciate this incredible forgiving love of God, that God said, I'm going to take all of those F's and I'm going to put them on my son Jesus, and he's going to pay the price for all of those failures. But when I look at you, I see only perfection. I see only straight A's because Jesus' perfection is now yours. The devil wants us to get discouraged because we've had all of these pop quizzes that we failed. We failed. And we've misused the freedom that God gave us when we became young adults. We've misused the gift of sexuality. We've misused the power and the success that God has given us. Just, you can go through life and say, I've failed, I've failed, I've failed. But the more you see your failure, Satan wants to use it to just destroy you, to drive you into despair. You are an F. But no. When you see what Christ has done, you just go, how awesome our God is that he forgives somebody who has failed like me. And as our faith grows, our fear, which is really on a sliding scale, Sometimes the fear of God that will motivate us, that will guide us, will be this sense of terror. Sometimes it will be more reverence. When our faith is weak, it will be more fear of God. Look out, God is going to come to judge us, because you and I have a sinful nature that needs to hear that warning. Don't take God for granted. But as our faith grows, our fear slides down more towards that reverence. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I sin against the God who loves me, who's forgiven me? There's only one question to all the tests that you and I are going to face. No matter what they are, it's simply this: do I fear God? Do I fear God above all things? The great news is you don't have to take the test alone. You know, when I was going to school, you know, the desks next to you were always about this far away. You know, so that while you're taking your test, you couldn't see anybody else's answers. The great news is God wants us to be able to copy the answers of the people around us. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this incredible list of people that acted by faith, who faced pop quizzes from God, and they passed the test. Here's just one of them about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Why does God give us that? So that we can look on his answer and go, ah, that's what it means to fear God. That's how I should answer when the test comes. That's what the gospel lesson that Mike read to you from Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says that if you're going to follow me, you have to look at my answers. Jesus died on the cross for us, but then he also says, follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. He tells us this so that we can look at his answer and copy his answer. And it doesn't have to be just Bible answers. You can copy the answers of other people. This past week, I was visiting with one of our new teachers, Talia Spiegelberg. And when I meet somebody new, I always like to ask, you know, tell me your story. And Talia mentioned that she had gone to the University of Wisconsin-Madison to run track. And as track practice started already in the fall, she was required to train on Sunday morning. And she asked, you know, could I practice some other time? And they said, no. You know, if that doesn't work for your church, just go find a different church. And she said, what's really more important? Talia didn't know is as she was telling me her story, I was copying her answer. Because I began to understand, oh, this is what it means to fear God. That Talia said, I'm not going to run track. I'm going to double down on my service to the Lord at the UW-Madison Chapel. Do you have people in your life that are close enough to you that you can look at their answers and copy their answer? That when you are facing these life challenges, when you're a young person going off to college, are you staying connected to fellow Christians so that you can look at their answer and go, oh, That's the right answer as I'm facing this challenge. As you're going through life, are there people closest enough to you that you can look at their answers and go, that's what it means to be a faithful Christian, even as a business person or an employee? And are you close enough to somebody that they can look at your answers and they can go, Pete, you got the wrong question, the wrong answer there. And they can help you answer the pop quiz quickly. That the right answer is always to fear the Lord. The ultimate goal, as we read God's word, as we have Christians gather around us in small groups. We're going to emphasize small groups again this fall to help you get connected. If you don't have people that close to you, we want to help you get connected this fall. The ultimate goal is to get to the point where Jesus becomes everything. There's this passage in Colossians that says, in Christ you have been given fullness. I love that idea. That in Christ I've got everything that I could ever need. And that only happens when Jesus just becomes everything. And success isn't important. What other people think truly isn't important. The only thing that matters is I'm staring at Jesus and what he's done for me. And I want to live for him. On the back of the note sheet, in the My Next Steps, I have a note that says, keep your eyes on the goal. And I suggest that you read over this passage from Psalm 73 over and over again. Because in Psalm 73, the author of the psalm, Asaph, is facing a faith challenge. A faith challenge that many of you may have felt. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. Where you see other people who are prospering and you're not. And a bitterness starts to rise in your heart. And at the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is failing the test. But by God's grace, he gets to this point where God becomes everything for him. And nothing else really matters. That's our goal. As we worship, as we read God's word, as we talk together as Christians, that there's nothing that I desire on earth other than our God. Let's confess this verse together. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And let's pray. Lord God, you see all the F's. You see the failures. The longer we live, the longer the string of F's are. Help us to see how the blood of Christ has covered it all. When there's a part of us, that sinful nature, that wants to take advantage and just take advantage of that forgiveness and just do whatever we want, then Lord, help us remember we have a reason to be afraid of you. Your wrath is frightening. But then let us remember your awesome love. Bring us closer to each other. Help us to love each other in a way that we really do look at each other's answers and that we can speak truth into each other's lives. That we can say, that's a great answer. I want to copy yours. And God, bring people into my life who are willing to just say, you know, that's a lousy answer. And they help me remember that it's just finally, do I fear God? And that there's nothing in this world that I truly desire other than you. Hear us as we join together in praying the prayer that our Savior has taught us, a prayer that reminds us that there's nothing else that really matters than you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless.